thank you for the opportunity to gather together with friends and family in the name of Jesus and just center our lives on you today, Lord. Center our lives on you this week, Lord. Center our lives forever on you, Lord. We pray that the two lives that we've baptized today would be centered on you, not just today, but for all of their days, to your good name, to your glory, to the upbuilding of your kingdom. And Father, as we've gathered here to celebrate this wonderful occasion, we also have come to hear what you would have to say to our hearts and lives. And we just pray your blessing on the next few moments now, that you would speak to us and we would hear what you would have to tell us, and that we might be blessed from it. We thank you in advance for what's about to come, because we know it's good, for it comes from the hand of you, our Father, as you sit on the throne of all heaven and all earth. For it's in the name of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, we gather, we sing, and it's in His name as always that we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning again. Good to see everybody. Good to be here. Good to have everyone here. Trust you've been blessed already. Trust the kids are going to be blessed, and I trust that we will be as we go forward. Let me ask you a question. Let's kick it off. Just get started this morning. Do you have joy today? That's a silly question, ain't it? Yeah, we got lots of joy. We got lots of joy. We got joy this morning. But let's take it a step further. Are there times when our joy, which we always have reason for, times when our joy seems to elude us, seems to slip through our fingers like the sands at the beach? Sometimes it does happen. That's just the way life is. With that in mind, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, is where we'll be coming from this morning. Galatians chapter 4, right there, just about smack in the middle of your New Testament. Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 12 at the top of the paragraph there in Galatians chapter 4. I'll give you just another brief second to get there. Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, the Christians there in the church, and he says, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus Himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. We kind of grabbed something in the middle of the conversation. We grabbed a couple of paragraphs in the middle of a fairly long letter that Paul had written to the Galatians, so a little background information is in order. Paul was a missionary, as we know. He was saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he became a missionary out of the church in Antioch and went from town to town, from place to place throughout the Roman Empire, even the province, a lot like our state. The province was named Galatia. It's in what is modern-day Turkey. At any rate, he went there and he preached the gospel and people were saved. And there was reason for joy, for they had been eternally saved and they would be in heaven and their sins were forgiven and the church was started and there was the fellowship of the believers and they got to worship like we did today and it was all good. But then, as Paul referred to him in there in verse 17, he said, those people, some other people came in. Some people came in behind Paul into the city after Paul had come and gone. And Luke referred to them in the book of Acts as Judaizers. At any rate, there were some people who came into town and they were Christians, but they had some different ideas, some different opinions on what it meant to be a Christian, what it meant to have church. And what they did, very simply, and this is what robs our joy. They did something very simple that can rob our joy and does every time, all right? They took something very simple, something very pure, something very honest, something very true, something very easy, and they made it complicated, all right? They made it complicated. What should have been a very simple thing, just following Jesus Christ, just trying to be more like Him, they came in and they made it a lot more complicated, and it had robbed the joy of those who are there. It's not unlike the scenario we see in our modern day denominations. You know, non-Christians might ask, why are there so many denominations? Why is there so many differences of opinion on how? Why are there so many different Baptist churches as you go up and down the road? Why is there so many differences of opinion? All right, and it's very simple. It boils down to the fact that we as human beings have complicated that which should be very easy, and that is just being like Jesus. Somebody say amen. Y'all with me today? All right, it shouldn't be that hard. All that being the case, just like it is now, Paul asked those in Galatia then, he says, right there in the middle of our passage, he says, what has happened to all your joy? What's happened to the joy you once had? You started off so good. I was there. You were having church. You were worshiping the Lord. You were growing in number. And what's happened to all the joy? It's easy to start off good, but sometimes life happens. We're getting ready to start back school. We're getting ready to start a new church here. We're going to start a new Awana Club here. We're starting a lot of things. I was never one that looked forward to going back to school. That's just me. Some of you can't relate. Some of you can directly relate. But I never really cared for starting off back to school. It just wasn't my thing, okay? But I remember, like, when you finally moved up and went to high school, and it was a new place, and it was bigger, and you had a little bit more freedom, and it was kind of cool. And, you know, there was some joy in that. I really appreciate it. But, you know, over time, it became something that wasn't as joyful. And then you move to college and you move to a new place, and it's an even bigger place with even more freedoms and all this knowledge and new people, and it was great. And it was a lot of joy, but over time even that got hard, and the joy seemed to slip away from that too. And then you get a job, and there was a lot of joy with getting a job. And it was a paycheck, and if nothing else, I didn't have to go to school anymore. You understand what I'm saying? All right? And so there's joy in that. But then over time you figure out, you know what, there's work that comes with having a job. And so the joy begins to dissipate from that. I don't have a problem with work, but work can sometimes be, well, it can be work, can't it? All right? So the joy kind of goes out of that. Then you get a promotion, and there's joy because, you know, there's a little bit more compensation involved there. And finally, you've got some pull and some sway around it. We're going to fix some of these problems. We're going to do some of the things that need to be done. And over time, you figure out how hard that is. And that was the reason they were willing to pay you more to do it. It was difficult. And there was things that required a lot of talent and skill involved. And the joy began to slip away from that because we complicate. Because we as human beings complicate. Today, we have a time of great joy, don't we? We have seen two of God's children come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, profess their following of Him, and even more so go and follow in obedience to His divine command to be baptized in the presence of witnesses. There is great cause for joy. Amen? Absolutely. We have seen our very reason for living, our very reason for existing as a fellowship of believers fulfilled in the salvation of these young people, okay? And the proclamation of Jesus Christ. It's awesome. Remember when you were them? Remember what it was like? Remember when you got saved? It was awesome. It was cause for great joy. Remember how much joy you had at that moment? But even with that, even with following Jesus, the toll of humanity complicates and reaches in even to that which should be most divine. And it diminishes the joy of that which should be most joyful sometimes for a variety of reasons, and thankfully not totally. There are ups and downs from any job, any relationship, anything worth doing or having. There are ups and downs with it.
So whether it's the new school year or a new relationship or a new job or a new marriage, in the beginning, it's new and we're fired up and we're passionate about it. And it's easy to be passionate about it. But as time wears on and things get tough and the new wears off, we inevitably lose some of the joy that comes with it. I suppose there's no better illustration than having a child. Okay, there's no greater joy that I've seen in this world yet than having a child outside of maybe being saved. Okay, you have this precious little one, and it's awesome, and she's all mine, or he's all mine, and you take them home, and there's this joy of having this family, and then there's diapers to change. But you know, you can even be passionate about that, at least at first, can't you? Because it's my child, all right? But eventually, just like in everything else in life, the smell overwhelms the moment, does it not? Eventually, the joy that you used to have in that task fades away because the world creeps into it. And that branches out to sit still at the table and eat and put on your shoes so we can go. And no, you can't stay out that late. And no, you can't have any more money. You know what I'm saying? It goes on. And the curfews and all this, the joy isn't gone. The joy isn't gone, but somehow or another, just like it does often with our walk with Jesus Christ, it gets pushed backward on life stage. That which was front and center gets pushed back. And the other task of the day make their way to the front and center. That's what happens to our joy. A walk with Christ can be very much like that. I think we can all agree on one thing. God wants us to have joy. Amen? Can we all agree on that? God wants us to have joy. We want to have joy, do we not? Is there anybody here that doesn't want to have joy? We will let you get in the front of the line at Golden Corral, all right? You can skip the rest of the sermon. No questions asked. It's fine. We all want to have joy. Amen? We all agree that God wants us to have joy. So how can we get to it? A few quick things. Three quick points from our passage this morning. We need to understand, and y'all already know this, but we need to be reminded, this bears being reminded about from time to time, joy, true joy that is, can only come from one source, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, thank you, Bill. Somebody needed to say it. All right? Can only come from one source, not status, not money, not comfort, not control. That's where a lot of us get hung up. That's the reason we want the status and the money, so we have the control, you see. It doesn't come from any of that. True joy only comes from one source, and that is Jesus Christ. We get distracted. We make that very simple thing too complicated because we start looking for it in places in which it cannot be found. We know that joy, the Bible says, is a fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. See, that is where it comes from. That is where it is bestowed from. It cannot be given by anyone else but God. It is joy. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Here's another line of rhetorical questions. We all agree that God loves us. Amen? We know God loves us. We know God loves us. We know that God wants what's best for us. We can agree on that, can we not? I think we can all probably agree here this morning, God loves us, God wants what's best for us, and God knows what's best for us. I think we can all agree, not only does God love us and want what's best for us and knows what's best for us, I think we all know deep down in our hearts that God is what's best for us. So if God loves us, knows what's best for us, wants what's best for us, and is what's best for us, then why would God let us to or allow us to find joy in anything that is not Him? We get distracted. We make it complicated. We look for it in places that it doesn't come from, and that's the reason we lose sleep on it, because it was never real to begin with. All right? It comes from one source, that is Jesus. Paul said there in verse 12, he said, I plead with you, brothers, become like me. What's he talking about? He says, I became like you. All right, become like me. Paul had all that other stuff. He was a Pharisee. He had the money. He had the persuasion. He had the comfort. He had the control. He had the notoriety. All right, he had it all. He gave it up when he gained Jesus. And he's saying, become like me. Your joy is only found in him. How then, if not by the joy that he got in letting all that go and being and living and doing everything he did just for Jesus and for his glory, did Paul have any way at all of writing these joyous and encouraging letters from a place like prison? Let's look at one of those since we're here and it's what we're here for. If you flip over to Acts chapter 16 is where we're reading from this morning. Dale will put it on the screen if you don't want to flip over there. We remember that Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were there in Philippi and they were preaching the gospel and it sort of got in the pockets. It hurt the profitability of those that were making idols for people to worship. And there in Acts chapter 16, you know the story. Paul and Silas, it tells us, let's pick up there in verse 23. It says, after they had been severely flogged, that's whooped, all right? After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell, all right? That's the center, most secure, high security place that he could put them, and fasten their feet in the stocks. They ain't going nowhere. About midnight, Paul and Silas were, look what it said, praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaking. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, Don't harm yourself. We're here. We're all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You understand the nature of that question right there? What he's saying is, what have I got to do to get whatever it is you got? All right? Because in this situation, you got a lot of joy, Paul. You got a lot of joy, Silas. You got exactly what my heart wants, and I believe God wants from me. What must I do to get what you have? What's it going to take? How in the world was Paul and Silas able to sit in the innermost, most secure part of the dark, dungeonous prison with chains and stocks around their feet and sing praises to God and be the kind of example, make other people want what they have, and here's what it is. Listen to me very carefully. Paul wasn't in prison. Paul was in Christ. He wasn't in prison. He was in Christ. He wasn't in Philippi. He was in Christ. He wasn't in the Roman Empire. He was in Christ. No matter where he went, no matter where he would go, no matter who he would encounter, no matter what the day brought, nothing would complicate the fact that he's just in Christ. It was just that simple. It was just that easy. Our joy gets dissipated because we complicate it. We look for joy in other places besides just Jesus. Somebody asked me this week, interesting question. You get asked every so often. They said, "What kind of music do y'all have at your church?" What do you mean? They said, "Well, you know, what kind of music you have?" What do you mean? Well, I mean, do y'all have traditional or hymns or contemporary music? What kind of music? I said, we sing songs that glorify God. That's simple. We sing songs that proclaim and praise the name of Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. No need to be complicated any further than that. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. Paul wasn't in prison. He was in Christ. And no matter the circumstances of the day, nothing could change that. Second point, true joy, the kind we're after. True joy overcomes daily burdens. The distinction we're trying to draw here from the Scripture is it is not overcome by daily burdens, it overcomes daily burdens. See, we can claim sometimes, well, I have joy, but this happened and it was gone. Or I had joy, but this person said that and it was gone. I had joy, but this didn't happen for me, and it was gone. We let the daily burdens overcome our situation instead of letting our joy overcome the daily burdens. In verses 13 and 14, it tells us, Paul says, as you know, it was because of an illness, a burden, all right? It was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you didn't treat me with contempt or scorn. You didn't do that. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus Himself. Now, we don't know exactly what Paul's illness was there. We can draw from the clues in the Scripture that he obviously had problems with his eyes and his eyesight throughout his Christian walk, that started the day on the road to Damascus, and some of the other things that he writes in his letter tells us that it's possible that Paul was having some blindness issues and had to be helped through the town in two places. And you can imagine that was particularly that long ago, all right, a burden to some people, and they had to help him do things that nobody else needs help doing. But Paul says, you didn't let the problems with my being sick, with my not being completely 100%, you didn't let that get you down. You still treated me very well. You didn't let the burden or the day win out. You let your joy win out, all right? He said, you didn't treat me with contempt or scorn. You didn't let the difficulties win it. You let your joy win out. Can we just agree that we ought to do one thing this morning? Don't let the day overcome my joy. Is that good? Is that a good plan? Don't let anything overcome my joy. Can I tell you, it's going to be tested. It's going to be tested, and it'll be measured by our actions and our attitudes. It'll be measured. The third and final thing we learned from the Scriptures about our joy this morning, the secret ingredient is your zeal. Alright? The secret ingredient is your zeal. Alright? We can agree, we all know that Christ is the main ingredient, and it only comes from there. That's no secret. But the part that eludes us, the part that we miss out, like, where's my joy? Where did it go? The part that we lose is our passion, all right? That we use those two words interchangeably, zeal and passion. The part that misses out is that. It says here in the last few verses of the Scripture, he's talking about those, he says, those people, in verse 17, are zealous to win you over, but for no good. It tells us our passion or our zeal can be focused in the wrong way. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. Your zeal or your passion can be focused in the wrong place. It's fine to be zealous. It's good to be passionate, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. In other words, be passionate and zealous for the right thing, to be passionate and zealous for the Lord, to be passionate and zealous for the Lord not just in church, but all the time. That is the secret ingredient. And that's what we miss out on sometimes. You ever have a good recipe or something somebody puts together and you got the main ingredient? Maybe the main ingredient is squash. Squash casserole, it's good, I'm getting hungry. Maybe the main ingredient is hamburger. You can't go wrong with that either. All right? And it's there, and then you taste it that second or third time, and you say, something ain't quite right. Something's missing. And it's one of those little things. It's that little secret ingredient. What was it in the spaghetti on the Andy Griffith Show? Oregano. See, y'all knew that. It was a trick question. Oregano. Just that little, says something ain't quite right. If my joy is slipping, if something's not quite right, can I tell you the secret is where you and I focus our zeal. We focus our zeal. How your zeal is what you drive for. Your zeal is what you strive for. Your zeal is what you arrive for. Every day when you get out of bed. When you go to school, what do you drive for? What do you strive for? What did you arrive for? When you go to work tomorrow, what did you drive for? What did you strive for? What did you arrive for? What is your reason for being? At church, what do I drive for? What do I strive for? What do I arrive for? What is my reason for going to begin with? In all relationship, drive, strive, why do you arrive? In all of life. If what you and I drive for, strive for, and arrive for is the glory of God, then our zeal is focused in the right place. If our zeal is for the glory of Him and Jesus Christ, whose life saved my life, okay? and gratitude for Him and all He's done on the cross and glory to His name and all that grace that I get from Him in eternal, if that is my what my passion is for, then the secret ingredient has been met and the passion will stay. The zeal will stay. We saw that in Paul and Silas in prison. Something that I just jotted down this week as I was meditating over these scriptures, and I thought it was pretty good, which probably means that it's not very good. But at any rate, here's what I wrote down. I said, your joy, that's what we're after, right? Your joy is the glow of the light from the flame that is your zeal. Okay, you can see light off of the flame that also gives heat. If it starts to go dim, then what's wrong? The flame is dying down. The fire is dying down. The joy is the glow of light from the flame of fire that is your zeal. If the glow is starting to go, if the glow is starting to fade, if the glow is starting to diminish in any way, shape, or form, it is either because I'm using the wrong fuel or because I'm fueling the wrong flame. The flame I need to be fueling is my relationship in the Lord. We get distracted because the world tells us that it comes from comfort, money, power, and all these things. So all we have to do to keep the joy is be passionate about glorifying His name, and don't do that. Let's be focused in every task and in every person and in every goal toward that end. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 6:33? Don't worry about showing the whole thing. Matthew 6:33, He said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Well, I'll take care of all that other stuff that you're after if you'll just seek my name first. You belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. You are His. The Lord of all heaven and all earth, you are His. He loves you, and He wants to bless you. And there's no reason why our joy should ever diminish, as long as that's true. Amen. Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for what You've done. Lord, we praise You for who You are. Not only have You blessed us materially, protected us from innumerable harms and tragedies that we are not even aware of, You've always provided, You've always protected. But above and beyond that, You've forgiven us. You've forgiven us of our sins. You've forgiven us of our transgressions, Lord, and You've washed us clean. And You've made it eminently possible for us to spend all eternity in heaven with You. And You've given us a reason to have joy every day, not just then, but starting now. Thank You. Thank You for all that. Lord, it is my prayer for every single person here this morning that You would stoke the fire of our zeal for You, that You would fuel the flame that is our passion for You, so that our joy would remain. We realize, Lord, we confess it's a risky thing to ask for, because You're probably going to tell us to sacrifice. You're probably going to ask us to serve other people. You're probably going to take us out of our comfort zone and put us in a situation where we could never make it on our own. But that's okay, because we'll have joy, because we'll be all about You. We'll make it simple. At home, at work, in our marriage, at school, everywhere. May it ever be so. For it's in Christ's name, as always, that we ask these things. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. It's a time of invitation. Maybe you're thinking, I'm missing the joy. I'm missing it. What is it that I need? You need Jesus. He'll put joy in your heart today if you'll just come to Him. He waits. He waits for you to come, and you can take care of that. You can receive His forgiveness and His hand on your life right here, right now, today. I'll turn off my mic. We'll pray together, and He'll fill your heart with joy that'll last if you'll just come and give your life to Him. I hope you will. Stand and say. because I think it's inevitable that something like this is going to happen to just about every one of us this week. Yesterday we had the Sunday school class, Courtney's Sunday school class over the house, and we were going to cook hamburgers, and several people there, and we went and got some really nice, good hamburgers that have bacon and cheese inside the burger. And I've cooked these several times. They're kind of thick, but you know, I've gotten it down to a science. But the problem was I never cooked more than one at a time before, or two at a time before. And all of a sudden, I got like 16 of these burgers with bacon inside of them on the grill. And I know how it goes, and I've got my timer out there, and I know about when to flip them and check them, and then about how long I need to be on that second side. Keep in mind, I've only done two at a time before. So I flip them, check them, everything's good. I step in the house real quick, grab a fork and a drink. 60, 90 seconds is tops, the longest I'm gone. I step out the back door, and the flames are 6 feet high. You understand? All that bacon grease fell out of those burgers, every single one of them at the same time. And when I opened the top, and all this 1,000 degrees, I mean, the thermometer was pegged, man. I mean, just a minute, pegged. 1,000 degrees just flashes up in my face, and I've got a dozen hockey pucks sitting there, just black as night. Can I tell you my joy was slipping at that moment? Can you understand it, my joy? I like grilling hamburgers. I like having people over. It was a great, joyous time. And, you know, I've got my spatula out, and I'm flipping them, and all that's great. But at that moment, okay, at that moment, I've ruined all everybody's hamburgers. I mean, this is really rough. Thankfully, some of them like them burned, and some of them just told me they'd eat, all right? But at that moment when I open them up and I'm dishing them off, I'm like, we don't have, what are we going to do now? I'm looking for something or somebody to blame it on. I mean, it can't be me. Who's the fault? Why was there not somebody here helping me? Where, I mean, what? How come? You're just looking for something because your joy is gone. But then I remembered, because I've been focusing on this passage all week, the whole reason we're here tonight, the whole reason that we're having a meal together is to celebrate our fellowship and our love for Jesus. It's all for Him. Amen? Everything's going to be okay. Put the focus and the passion back where it belongs. The joy came right back. Remember that tomorrow when you're having a Monday. Okay? Every day in every way. Remind you, we have youth tonight. 6 o'clock Bible study and kids camp Wednesday at 7 to 8, Awana, starting in a couple of weeks. Be praying for that. We've got a men's season of prayer Tuesday morning, 6:30 to 7. Mexican Fiesta is next Sunday. Looking forward to that. The sign-up sheet's on the board out there. Anything else? All right, well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the strength, the power, and the truth, and the promise of Your Word. Help us to retain our joy and focus our passion where it belongs, just on You, Jesus Christ. For it's in Your name we go. Amen.